If you got your worship notes, please get them out because I got a question. This is really for you, and maybe later today you can share it with somebody in a conversation. But I want to know, who's glad that 2019 is over and never coming back? Is anybody glad? There's a few of us. I'm glad it's out of here. Who's excited that 2019 was like the most amazing year you had? No? No? Anybody? Sarah? Yeah, our daughter got married, so that's a good thing for her, right? Ended up the year well, and she got her family thing from Paris, so hopefully, I say that with tears coming, that she's going to be able to finally join with her husband in Paris, and so after, maybe in March, we'll see how that goes. We'll pray for clarity and all those things as she leans into the pulling it together. But I want you to look at, there's a little survey there on your worship notes, and really the question I want you to wrestle through is, what kind of year has the last year been for you spiritually? Is it one that's been apathetic? Is it one that's inconsistent? Is it one that's been consumed? And I actually left a blank there because there's some of us, it's like, well, I don't fit in any of those three, so I need to write my own. But spiritually, where have you been? And it's okay to say, I'm just not there, because I think we all have that. And I think that's part of the journey that we're on together. I think especially as we think about the role of the church in each of our individual lives and then the role of the church in our community. Even last night as we were serving the meal, there was some testiness going on. Even this week, as I was in the jail one more time, I sat with a young man who's 34. He's been homeless for 2 years, and he has no hope. And the jail is just sort of a stop. He's like, I have no idea what's going to happen next and whether my life is worth living. And so in those moments, it's like, okay, it's better than not living. I don't know what the next steps are for you, but you've got to have a positive attitude. And so at the end of our time together, he started out really depressed, but he was really glad that I spent some time with him because he said it just helped to encourage him to think a little bit. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Bagger Vance, The Legend of Bagger Vance with Will Smith and Matt Damon. It's about this great golfer. It's a fictional account, but I showed him a couple of clips of that because there's one particular conversation where this young boy who's sort of enamored with this guy character, Juna, that Matt Damon plays, has a conversation with him about, how drunk is drunk enough? And so it's interesting that Matt Damon leans into just the fact that it's because the memory cells are so hard to kill. And that's why drunk is something that a lot of people lean to. And my friend who I met in jail said, the bottle is my best friend. And I said, really? And I totally get that on the one hand, but I said, there's lots of other people. And I encouraged him because there's actually a couple programs in the evening in the jail that worship and some Bible study and actually a counselor that comes in to offer some therapy that I said, you really need to lean into that. So we'll see what he does when we get back next week. But this is the new year, and actually we're sort of caught because New Year's Eve is actually the middle of the week, it seems like, and it's like leaning into it. But how do we start the year well? And so what I want to talk about this morning, and I actually stole some words from Peter Drucker. Any of you know who Peter Drucker was? He was a great business guru. I've used his quotes a couple times. One that you may remember a couple months ago is that our culture eats our strategy for lunch. So if we say that we have this amazing strategy to connect people to what we want to do here, but our culture is we're not welcoming, it doesn't make any difference how, right? Linda's like shaking her head. It makes total sense. So that's why it's so important. Like the effort we put into Christmas, for example, as a church, that it's not for us. It really is for people who don't know the story or need to be reminded of the story to be invited in, because we all know it. And yet I think there's this complacency we get into, much like the conversation, if you hit rewind back a couple weeks ago, talking about the Magi and how the religious leaders of the day, that the Magi came as they came to see Christ, it was the religious leaders that totally missed it. In fact, they didn't even go out to find Jesus. And so the tension that we have as Christ followers in the new year is to pay attention to what are the things that we can do. And so together, we're going to lean into what ought to be our first things. So can you say first things first? Yeah, so where do we start with it? In fact, Peter Drucker actually says that we should really, there are no second things at all. It's really about a choice, that we need to put the first things first. And there's another phrase that he uses, and he uses it this way. Let's see if you can read my... Important now. And for us as a church, that's a big question. Because to be honest, we are in a place where we've never been before, at least in my tenure as your pastor. I mean, in the sense that the bills are paid, there's a little bit of margin. You can celebrate the fact that we closed on the Rose House on the 23rd. We need to give a round of applause to Dan Feldman because he had to lean into all sorts of things last minute, so he's not in the room right now. But give a round of applause for him to say thank you, because that we thought we were off the skids, and that's why, if you remember, we were supposed to have a congregational meeting. We called for this afternoon, but we're actually put that off for a couple weeks. And part of what Matt's conversation next week is going to help shape that as a congregation, because there's some things we have to think through. But in Peter Drucker, and you might want to write this down, because it's sort of an acronym. And so Peter, you know, wants us to know, if we want to win for the new year, we need to figure out what's important. And it's not a bunch of things. It's actually a couple things. But in order for us to become a church that's really engaging, it starts with you. So look at your neighbor and say, it's all about you. Yeah, because really, that's where we have to start. And I'm going to try to push down on some first things that we need to be doing individually and corporately if we want to see God's blessing in 2020. And I find it sort of God's sense of humor that when we think of the phrase 2020, what do we think of? Vision. Yeah. What kind of vision? Perfect vision. So in a season where it's been complicated, and if you think about the last 5.5 years, this was actually my sixth Christmas with you, which is kind of crazy. And just thinking about, as I shared even on Christmas Eve, you know, the many faces that have come and gone in this room, and many of them have been promoted to glory because of the good work they've done, yet we have a responsibility, and God knows exactly what that is, and so he's going to lean on us. And so look at your neighbor and say, he's going to lean on you too, because that's really where it's all about. You see, but here's where we need to start, is that if God doesn't start out first in our lives, in everything that we're about, nothing else matters. I mean, that's really the foundation. He is first in every area. And so when we think about that, it means order. You know, there is no chaos in the world. It's all about order, and it's about his order. And part of the journey that we're each on is trying to figure out what that order is, right? I mean, in the course of our homes and school and work and play and family. I mean, you may just have gone through a season in the last, you know, a couple days ago where it was like, this is like crazy. At the same time, even like last night, showing up and finding out that, you know, I get this phone call from Lynn and saying, well, I don't know if this is a problem. It may be an opportunity. There's too many of us. You know, there's another church signed up. And I'm going, and Paul Lintern was so excited. He's like, this was a total mistake, but it was a total God thing, because, and he went through why it happened. But it was so cool to see two churches come together and the energy, and it turned out some food ran out, so our surplus, and how God, in spite of our messiness of not getting the calendar quite right, God showed up. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. But think about this for a minute. I mean, order matters. And anyone who knows, and this is true in my house, how do you load the dishwasher? I can't do it, right? Because when I try to load the dishwasher, it is like, as soon as I load it, you know, and I'll try loading it a couple times, immediately Melinda can open the door and she can even get more room. What is about that? I mean, what is it about men that we don't get it? I guess I just need to practice and take out some dishes and figure out how to do that. Or even the idea of how we grocery shop. Melinda can't send me to the grocery store because I can't, you know, there's too many choices. You know, it's like Michael Keaton in Home Alone, or not Home Alone, but Mr. Mom, you know, where he goes to the grocery store to get lunch meat. Well, what kind do you want? Well, I want ham. Well, there's chip, boiled, whatever, you know. And he says, well, I want cheese. Well, what kind of cheese is there? Well, there's Swiss and Monterey Jack. And it's like, no, there's just too many choices. And I know some people, and it's amazing because even now with the smartphone, you can actually, most stores give you a map. And so even like on Christmas Eve, I was out running around, and the Home Depot in Ashland isn't like the Home Depot in Mansfield. And I had to get the app to help me find out. I was looking for something in particular because the stores aren't laid out the same. But it's that element that we have to figure out about order. What is order? Or, you know, the idea is, and I don't know about you, I am this way, is I love when I vacuum, I'm that guy that I need to see the lines left. You know, there's an order to it where you sort of, you take a high nap carpet and you start at the back and you go in 5 foot and you just, so it kind of leaves this cool impression because it looks like it's been cleaned, right? So Abby doesn't have to do that as she takes care of our place, but it's like, that's just the way I'm wired. And then even this idea this morning, first things first, this actually comes from a book that Stephen Covey wrote a number of years ago called 7 practices of highly effective people. And so, again, for us as a church, we have to figure this out. There's lots of things we could be doing. There's lots of energy that we can put into all sorts of things. But given our current season, we have to really be focused on who we are and what it is we want to accomplish so that we can actually do bigger and better things down the road. And I think that even the journey we've been on is that God is trying to clarify those things with us. And it's just a couple things I want us to think about as we lean into what I'm calling first things first. And it's not new with me, obviously. I've stolen it from a couple of smarter men than me. See, a life God blesses, it's not just what we offer to God, but it's the order in which we offer it. And so what I'm going to give you here this morning is four simple steps that if we can lean into these together, personally and corporately, I really believe that God will do some amazing things with us in the coming days, weeks, months, even the coming year. So the first thing is this. The first day of the week, first of the day, if you will, is to seek God. So in your journey, each day as you wake up, as soon as you've hit, gotten that cup of coffee or after you've gotten the snooze button out of the way and you've brushed your teeth or you've gone to the bathroom and you're ready to lean into it, is I would encourage you to think in those moments to take just 5 to 10 minutes to center yourself on who God is. And the truth is, today, there's no excuse for you not being able to read the Bible. And so whether it's after you get your clothes on or while you're still in your jammies, is to take a few moments, and because of this, there's all sorts of apps, but one in particular I would encourage you to look at is YouVersion. It's called the Bible app. You can get it on any device. You can get it on your Kindle. You can get it on your Android, your iPhone. And the beauty of that is if we find out who you are, actually if Katrina does, you'll get invited to a Bible study for a plan for 5 days or 7 days along with Linda and Nikki and Carolyn and a few others as we sort of journey together, and it's kind of fun to do that. But here, we know the scriptures. So Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? But seek what? First, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, it's not a legalistic command. It's really this idea that if you want to center yourself in who God wants you to be and who he wants us to be as a community of faith, then it starts there. And it really does set the tone for the day. Just a couple other scriptures to look at here. Psalms, David says, "O God, you are my God." And the word earnestly is there. The word earnestly, you actually circle it, because what it really means is this is where I start. This is the beginning. This is really the foundation. I've got to build on this. I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And when we think about the messiness of our culture and the messiness of our world, there is that element where there is this dryness, this parchment. We saw it last night as we served people one more time. And it's amazing how folks that are in need of a meal, it's amazing. As I left the building, one of the guys who had just been downstairs actually wanted me to know that there was another meal I could join just down the street. So, it isn't for a lack of people having food in our community. It's for all sorts of other things. And so this is really why, even for us, we start out. It's interesting that the most repetitive behavior of Jesus in the four Gospels is, what did he do? He got away. He got away and got alone and prayed. And so again, it's that idea, if you start your morning as a way to lean into the day of really centering yourself on who he is, you'll see. Here in the scripture from Mark, it says, "And very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So whether it's the first 15 minutes or 30 minutes or even an hour, if you have that, it doesn't belong to anyone else but Jesus. And I want you to see that, because I think it's really important to how we will grow together in the coming days and weeks and months as we journey together in this next chapter for Linden Road. Because you all have heard this: if you fail to plan, what? You plan to fail. And so this is why I'm trying to give you just four things. This is the first one of just really what you need to do. Because I know just in my own journey over the last couple of years in particular, I'm kind of excited, that I've actually finished reading the Bible completely through. Twice, if I can get it done this week. And it's been an amazing thing to do. And I can tell you there are mornings where it's like, I really don't want to do this. But the regimen of doing that, now I was encouraged this week to think about, instead of reading the Bible through again in a different way, is a friend of mine suggested that that you pick one book of the Bible and that you read that book for the entire year. You just read through it day in and day out over a course of each week and each month. And there's all sorts of plans, again, on YouVersion that you can find that can help you do that. But just the idea to center yourself on maybe one of the Gospels. And so I want you to think about that, and really, because I really think that's part of our journey forward, that if we aren't doing that together corporately, then we can't expect God to bless us. And I know some of us, it's like if you miss a day, you can do it the next day. It's not a problem to catch up. And in fact, in the Bible app, it actually lets you do that. If you get behind, it actually says, I need to catch up. And so you hit the button and it actually resets the start date, and it's actually kind of cool. And so I wanted you to think about that. So the first point is the first of the day is to seek God. And now the second thing is to start each week with worship. And that's really an important thing. I mean, we see here two different scripture references I have for you. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That's the way the early church gathered. And you got to be reminded that what's interesting about the early church, their life was pretty complicated because they were actually still practicing their Jewish things as they were learning this new thing called Christianity. And so it was that idea of doing life together, where we read in Acts chapter 2, especially as the church was birthed, that they did life together. And there was no one within their midst that needed anything because they took care of it. And they blessed each other with having provision and care. And also in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I mean, here's what's interesting. 68% of American churchgoers attend church once a month. Think about that. And the reason is you think about, if I would tell you to look at your calendar over the last, 2 months and look at Sundays, you can tell me how busy your life is, or you can go back over the last 6 months. And so we realize that even good people are not involved in their church as much, which means that we have to figure out in the office how to communicate with you so you know what's going on, so that you know how to be part of what it is, so that it's where Facebook and email and texting are all really, really important, a part of what we're trying to do. Yet it's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, they said that they showed every day together they had this devotion. It wasn't that they were more holy, they were just more honest that they needed each other. And I think that's part of our problem today. I've shared this before, but in the UK, in Britain, the last prime minister, actually, she created a cabinet position that's called the Secretary of Loneliness. And it's because in England, they figured out there were over 600,000 people on any given day that had not had any kind of contact with human beings in weeks. Now, that's England. I mean, how is that possible? But it just shows that our lives are so busy. And when you think about even the folks that, as we walked the halls, last Sunday and sang Christmas carols, there were people who were just so joyful that we were there. And they're still there this morning. It's just that, at time of Christmas, we remember them. And it's that complication that even our lives are busy. And so part of the journey that we've been on the last couple of years as we've led through the church is trying to make things more simpler here. And so that's going to be part of the conversations we're going to have in the weeks ahead, because it really is about not being busy, but really about being strategic, so that really we can win, so that we're really doing what's most important for us to do. Now, it doesn't mean that we maybe will not do some things down the road that we had been doing, but it's really the idea of how do we lean into really loving others well. Because you see, we need each other, and we need to hear God's word together, and so that's why Sunday morning worship is so important. We're one of few churches that still have a choir. So again, the accolades to Sheila and those of you that pushed into sharing your musical talents, because that's something that blesses people and helps to tell the story. And so the beauty of what we were able to do both last Sunday and then even on Christmas Eve to help tell the story in a different way. But I got to tell you, in our house, there's never been we've never asked the question, should we go to church? It's just part of who we are. And that's an important thing, because I think it matters. If we don't start the week with church, I really think it changes. And it's really not the building, it's really the fellowship and the camaraderie you have together. So we should never miss an opportunity to be in God's presence and hear his word together, to fellowship with his people and to praise him for his goodness. Now, so we've got this third point, which is one I want us to lean into a little bit more. So the first of the day, we talk about seeking God. The second is the first of the week is that we spend time together in worship. And then the first of the month is we tithe. Now, I don't want to talk about finances, but you need to know that the future of the church is really centered upon your generosity. And you, together as a church, have been incredibly generous over the many years, not just since I've been here, but I find it interesting that even the season that we find ourselves in, that God's generosity is here, and that we have a new season, and it's, you know, the problem is so many times people think, we're going to talk about money. Well, you know, the reality is God owns it all, and he just allows us to steward it, and the question is, how do we steward it well? And so the beauty is, for us as a church, is as we lean into this new year, you'll notice that there's some things that we really haven't done, partly because we haven't had margin, so the normal end of the quarter giving statement to let you know where your pledge is. And those of us that have done finances, you know, financial things, we love to be able to do the pledges, and we need to, but at the same time, that's not the way that God works. He wants us to realize that everything he's given to us is his, and we have to question I really wrestle with, what am I going to reinvest back in? I mean, a couple of scriptures here. We looked at these a couple months ago, and we did a series on I Like Giving. You know, in Leviticus, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Or in 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So part of this is realizing that sometimes we have to rearrange our life if we're going to really do what God wants done. And at the same time, our ability to do, so historically, even as I've been giving leadership, so we decide, for example, back in October that we're going to give away hot dogs and bless the neighbors. You know, I know in years past, it's like, well, you know, we'll get somebody to donate, which is, we can do that, get somebody to donate it. But as a church, if you're faithful in your giving each week or online each month, however it works, we can actually then, those are the things we're going to do. No, we want to be a church where we have the pots and pans, we can bless people so that they have a need, that we can actually meet it. If we want to be connected with our neighbors, that we can bless them. And not that you don't have to give more. It's just the idea that if you're just faithful in what we do, we do each week, then it just reminds you. So that's just a tag for reminding us that even like the online giving, how important that is. Because if you're not in the building, if you're part of that 68% and you're not here every week, we miss you. And the problem is the bills are still coming. And it's not just about making payroll, but it is about being faithful in what God's asked us to be a part of. And I know tithe is something that confuses people sometimes, but we really need to sit into that idea a little bit more. And so let me ask you this. What if, you know, because historically, December is the largest month in giving in most nonprofits, for the Salvation Army, for the United Way, because everybody's thinking about their year-end gifts. Well, I can tell you after the last tax code change, that's all changed. And it's interesting to know that actually giving to nonprofits nationwide is off about 2%. And I don't know where the Salvation Army is going to end with their Red Kettle program. I know in Ashland they didn't meet budget. In Mansfield, they weren't making budget. And partly it's because today we don't have cash in our pockets. And at the same time, we need to realize that we were trying to figure out, so actually in this church, if you look at the screens, and you can text to give, you can actually set up an online account, and we'll be happy to show you how to do that. Because it really is about being generous with what God's given you. But let me ask you this. What if December wasn't the biggest month in giving? What if it was January? Before I even know what my year would be, how God will bless me, how about if I choose to put God first and say, okay, I'm going to stretch and I'm going to give based upon what I think God's asking us. And that's always a tension in many churches about how should we give money? Should we first do the pledges and then count the dollars and then that's what our mission is? Or do we really say to each other, what is it that we think God's called us to be a part of, and what's going to take to resource that? Now, again, look at your neighbor and say, to resource that, it's going to come from you, right? Because there's no money that comes into the building but what you're generous about. But at the same time, it's about actually blessing, you know, others through our faithfulness, because God has, again, made us a steward. And so we have to really wrestle with those. And so the fourth point, is really the first of the year, and this takes on a couple different forms, but I want us to look at this. It's the fast. Have any of you done a literal fast where you've actually given up food for a day or 3 days or a week? Carolyn's like, are you kidding me? Well, I'm not asking you to give up food, but normally what happens with a fast, and there's all sorts of programs out there that can help do it. I mean, literally for weight loss. But what we do within the Christian tradition, in fact, look here at Galatians, the verse. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. You see, part of God's model, and this is where we have to think about, is, you know, and I'm wondering if we would be willing to give up together corporately, you know, something, you know, that each of us individually, that we would, and we'll talk about this, and we do this at Lent, right, where we actually will give up chocolate or give up something. But, you know, would we give up social media? And instead of watching Netflix for 30 minutes, would we, in our families, would we read a Bible story together or do a Bible plan or actually, you know, turn the TV off during dinner and have a conversation maybe about the message at church this past week? Or if you've got children that are downstairs in the kids program, to go through the lesson with them, because those things hang with them. And that's the beauty of what I've seen as your pastor, that historically this church has done an amazing job for being a small church of empowering the adults to love on the children, to help them better understand their faith journey. And I think that's what we're all about, right? And I will tell you that there's been many criticisms laid upon my shoulders, one of which being, well, all Tom cares about is the adults, or the children rather, and he doesn't have any concern for those of us in these different seasons of life. And it's like, it's not that, but it's this, that if we don't love on the children, they'll go someplace else. Their families will find someplace else for them to find connection. And that's not what we want. Because we want this church to be something for the next generation, just much like we've experienced it over these, you know, your journey here. Some of you have deep ties in this building. You think about the people who have sat in these pews over, you know, many Sundays, many years, and how you look around and they're not here. And there's a responsibility that we need to invite others into this conversation, because it matters. It matters because it can change the way you see your life and the way life turns for you. And so that's why this morning, four simple things that if we're going to win is that we need to first seek God. Second, we need to be together in worship. And that even in that is the idea of, you know, who can you invite? Because it really is about that. It really is about making sure that the people that you spend time with outside of the building get an opportunity to. And I know it's complicated if you're in the schools. It's an awkward conversation. But I think it comes out of relationships. You'd be surprised that people say, well, where are you connected? And creates opportunities for you to maybe invite them to come and be part of it is what we're doing. So whether it's a one-day fast or a three-day fast or a seven-day fast or some version of 21, you know, what would you give up? And in place of that, the idea of the fast is that you actually spend time reading God's word, doing something that would connect. And we'll talk about that. In February, we're actually going to launch a new small group opportunity based upon a new series coming out of Saddleback called Door to the Future. And I'm kind of excited because we're actually going to do it in partnership as Saddleback is rolling it out, because they're in a new season. Pastor Rick Warren has been there for 36 years almost, and they're thinking about transition. And so as they think about the future, much like we're thinking about our future, I think there's a great partnership. Even though they're a huge church, we have a huge impact. And if you think about the ministry that this church has had in its 200 years, there's still many good things yet ahead of us. And so, again, just another scripture here to just remember, when you fast, you know, Matthew, Jesus says, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And there's always that tension between what we do in public and what we do in private. But it's what we do in private that really matters. And so it's that idea of really together corporately saying, no, we're going to take and pray for the church. We're going to pray each week in your worship program. There's a list of names, the session, myself, and others that could use your prayers. But intentionally, as we go forward, it's how do we leverage that? How do we leverage that? And so when we think about what's the best year that we could have, you know, it's these practical four steps. It's really spending time with God. And the one thing that I'm confident about in the future is that if we spend time with Him, He will spend time with us, and He will direct our paths. Much like our call to worship, it's a scripture we know well. This is the day the Lord has made. And what's our response in that? What is our response? Right. Okay. To be glad in it. It doesn't say in some things, in it, which implies everything. And there's moments where it's like, I'm not really sure, but that's okay. And in that midst, we need to be part of that. Because in a couple days, we're going to, you know, at midnight, we're going to watch the ball drop, right? Melinda and I are actually going to be with 70,000 of our best friends in Atlanta, college students inside the Mercedes Dome, so you can pray for us, because it's like, really? It means we aren't going to get to bed till about 1 a.m. But I can't imagine a better way of spending time is, you know, investing in the next generation. And I think we've shared before, but we'll walk probably 36, 37 miles over the couple days that we're there, so we'll be worn out. But it's the idea that brings us joy, and I'm not asking you to join in that necessarily other than to pray for us so we have resolve for it. But let me pray for us, and then there's a new song.